As some of you know, I had the privilege of preaching the final sermon at the Reformed Presbyterian International Conference. And I noticed something. As I prepared, I put my hands on my face, and I found them to be icy cold. And it wasn't just because of the air conditioning. I could ask, how would it feel if you put your hands on your face, but it's going to feel probably just kind of sweaty and clammy and not very cold, perhaps. But I had learned in a leadership class that that's a simple way to measure stress, is to put your hands kind of on your face. And if they are cold to your touch, there's an indicator of some level of stress. Colder hands mean there's a little more tension, there's more stress. And some of us tighten our muscles. And you're not even necessarily aware of it until a little later, perhaps something happens. You think, man, why am I so tight? If you've driven, maybe in a driving rainstorm, maybe you've been in a snowstorm and you're driving, you just feel it. You just tighten up all over the place. Some of us, in dealing with stress, release a lot more acid into our stomachs. And it makes it hard to sleep. It makes it hard to eat. We don't want to eat. Then some of us can't sleep. We have headaches. We become irritable. Stress debilitates. And stress can even kill if untreated, if unaddressed. The stress of life, the stress that comes upon us, can actually shorten our lives. And stress is part of life in a fallen world. Can you imagine the Garden of Eden? Think about your life with no stress. None whatsoever. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed, and when they decided to go their own way, sin came into the world, and with it, stress and tension. How do you cope? How do you cope? Well, some flee it. Some deny it. Some self-medicate it to try to deaden the stress, to deaden the pain. But Psalm 31 encourages us to commit ourselves and our circumstance to God. That's what we're to do in the midst of stress and strain, to commit ourselves to God. Well, we've sung part of Psalm 31. Let's look at it in the Scriptures. Psalm 31 is on page 586. And often when we sing, we've been paying attention to the notes and not so much to the words. So I'm going to read it again. We've already sung two-thirds of this, but hear the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 31. It's easy to say that we hope none of us ever experience the depths of distress described in this psalm. And yet it certainly is not uncommon in the history of God's people. The fall brought into the world stress and distress and conflict and trouble. And we get that early in the narrative. Cain kills his brother. And that conflict was likely brewing over some time. Jacob's sons betrayed their brother Joseph. And that was certainly brewing over time, as their hatred towards him grew and grew, and they had the opportunity then to sell him into slavery and be done with him. Saul the king, when he realized that the kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to David, pursues David relentlessly. Pursues him here and there, over and over and over again, trying to end his life. The citizens of Jerusalem wanted to silence the prophets, particularly Jeremiah. And they oppressed him and persecuted him, ended up putting him in prison and then putting him into a cistern, a well. The Jews gave Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. Again, a period of hatred and anger that grew over time as the leadership saw in Jesus a threat and they took steps to put him to death. And into the book of Acts, Saul, not the king, but Paul, before his conversion, persecuted the church and brought great distress upon the church, imprisoning people and putting them to death. We surprised by that? We shouldn't be. Jesus in John 16 told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." And so it has been, and so it continues. In many parts of the world, there is still tribulation. The church, the people of God, are hunted and hounded and persecuted. And perhaps it will still be. So it's been in the past, it is now, and many of us expect it to continue into the future. And Psalm 31 is a song for just such occasions as this. As the psalmist experiences great tribulation, he encourages us to commit ourselves to the Lord. The psalmist is stricken by grief and sorrow. Verses 9 and 10, his eye is wasted from grief, his soul and his body also. His life is spent with sorrow, his years with sighing. Notice he says, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. He's laid low by sin. Now, whether it's a particular sin or sin generally, we're not given any details. But sin in the world, and perhaps his own iniquity particularly, has taken its toll on him. He is physically wasting away. And in addition to that, as if that wasn't enough, the singer is threatened by many. And this adds even more to his distress. He is a hunted man. He's been rejected, and he is isolated. Verse 4, there's the net from which the Lord has protected him. But you can imagine that being laid out to catch some unsuspecting prey. In verse 8, he talks about the fact that he's not been delivered into the hand of the enemy. In verse 11, there are adversaries. In verse 13, he hears the whisperings and the plottings of those around him who are not just gossiping, not just slandering, they're actually plotting his death. They're conspiring to see him put to death. Verse 15, there are enemies and persecutors. This is his context. He is in deep, deep trouble and tribulation. And so the psalmist here gives voice not to living just in a fallen world, but living in a hostile world. It's one thing for it to be fallen and sin is in the world and things don't act as they should and we're under a curse. It's quite another thing to be in a world that is hostile to us. And that's what the psalmist senses. It's not just sickness and illness. It is people out to get him. And so he finds himself disgraced and discarded, shunned and forgotten, and yet stalked and menaced. They're not just leaving him alone. They are out to get him. And David experienced this treatment at the hands of Saul, who pursued him. I've already mentioned that. But particularly in 1 Samuel 23, where David is fleeing first to a place called Keilah and then to a town called Ziph. And in both these instances, David becomes aware that the towns plan on turning him over to Saul. God tells him to go to Keilah and actually to save Keilah from an enemy raid, and he does that, and then Keilah says, yeah, but we're going to hand him over to Saul. And so David flees from there to a place called Ziph, and the Ziphites send to Saul and say, hey, David is among us. So David has had this experience of being pursued, and he's heard the plottings. I've already mentioned Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, it sounds like Jeremiah is actually borrowing from Psalm 31. This is what he says in Jeremiah 20 at verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. David has experienced this life. Jeremiah has experienced this. And of course, Jesus himself has experienced such. And in fact, as he prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he suffered great distress, his sweat became drops of blood. Such was the distress on his physical body that he sweated blood. Jesus became a reproach and a disgrace. His enemies plotted his death. So when tribulation comes to us, we're in good company. Our Savior has been there, and he can sympathize. He can sympathize. And might it be, perhaps, that Jesus prayed Psalm 31 when he was in the garden, as he anticipated the cross? We're told that he went and he prayed, and his disciples fell asleep. And he came back and rebuked them and woke them up again, and then went off and prayed some more and came back and found them sleeping again and went off and prayed some more. Might he have been praying these words? He prayed, verse 5, from the cross. Luke tells us that Jesus said, into your hand I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So Psalm 31 was already on his heart and in his mind. Maybe he prayed these things. Maybe he was battling, but I trust in you, even in the midst of his passion. And see, this is instructive for us when we're faced with distress and tribulation. The psalmist is in prayer repeatedly, constantly, as we should be. And again, note the imperatives in verses 1 and 2. Let me never be put to shame. Incline your ear. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge. He's intent. Verse 9, be gracious to me. Verses 15 through 17, rescue me. Make your face shine. Save me. Let me not be put to shame. This is how he prays. This is how we're to pray. He doesn't waste any words. So when faced with distress and tribulation, is prayer our first response? Or is it our last resort? Often I've met people that prayer seems to be the last thing. Well, we've tried everything else. Maybe we should pray. When for the Christian believer, it's the first thing we do. We go to the Lord who can save us, and we pray. We ought to be in prayer regularly and constantly because prayer demonstrates our trust. It demonstrates our dependence. It's an acknowledgement that we are not self-sufficient. In fact, far from it, we are totally reliant on God for everything, for every breath we take. We are reliant on God. But notice here, in the midst of this crisis, the psalmist affirms his trust. And that's also important for us to do, to affirm our trust in the Lord who loves us and cares for us. And that is a purposeful act of faith. We may feel that God is not hearing. That's Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes we feel that, as if we have been forsaken, and that's his desire here. Turn your face to me. Do not turn your face away from me. Make your face shine. But it's a purposeful statement of faith. So he says in verse 1 and verse 4, I take refuge in you. He's purposefully intending to do that, and that's what he does. In you do I take refuge. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. And then around the darkest part of the psalm, in verses 6 and 14, he says, I trust in the Lord. I trust in you. You are my God. So even through this period of his eye wasting from grief, his body and his soul also, because of the adversaries, he's become like one who is dead, yet he trusts in the Lord. He acknowledges that his times are in the hand of the Lord. Verse 15. As ours are, my times are in your hand. That is true. And many of us, we know that experientially. There were two funerals yesterday in Beaver Falls for two elder saints who've gone now to heaven. Their times are in the Lord's hands. Danielle's times are in the Lord's hands. And we know that. And we trust him. And so the psalmist here has confidence in the midst of this tribulation because our God is faithful. Verse 5, you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. God can be trusted. He's able to keep that which we entrust to him. Unlike those worthless idols who can do nothing. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. The idol can do nothing. And we sang that from Psalm 115. They have eyes and ears and a nose, but they can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell. They have feet, they can't move. But the psalmist's trust is in God, who is faithful, who is faithful. And the apostles understood this. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Just want you to see one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It's on page 1267. And Paul says this, verse 11, I've been appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you know whom you have believed? Are you convinced that he is able to guard what you've entrusted to him? Turn over then to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, on page 1296. very last verse of chapter 4. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is their perspective. We know God. He is faithful and is able to guard. And they did nothing more than what Jesus himself did, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is the example. We entrust ourselves to God. We walk by faith. We maintain a clear conscience. We continue to do good. And we're enabled to do this by the power of the Spirit because we do know how it all turns out. We have the answers in the back of the book. We know the promise of resurrection and a new heavens and a new earth. And here at the end of the psalm, we find that faith has indeed gained the victory. We haven't yet sung this part. We will in just a minute. But the psalmist may have been hunted and rejected and weighed down by iniquity and pursued by others, but ultimately he is helped and he's blessed. And in fact, the singer observes that God has abundant goodness stored up for his people. Verse 19, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. We believe that? You believe that God has good things stored up for you? And that goodness works for us. Works for those who put their trust in him. Persecution and stress and trouble, in the end, pose no real lasting threat, because God and his goodness get the last word. God and his goodness get the last word. And what the psalmist says here in verses 19 and 20 of what is true generally for God's people is true for him specifically in verses 21 and 22. Though he thought himself cut off, that is when he is heard. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. What he had prayed in verse 16, make your face shine on your servant, has become true for him. And by faith, we can expect the same for us too. And it proved true for Jesus, who was brought through unimaginable suffering, through the cursed death on the cross, and through the grave to life again by resurrection. Jesus' enemies never saw that coming. They really did think that once he was crucified and put in a tomb, they were done. Though they had heard, maybe the disciples will come and steal his body and then they'll make up something about his resurrection. They certainly didn't believe it would happen. They actually believed it more than his disciples did. They said, let's take some steps to make sure that doesn't happen. We'll put a rock in front of it, we'll seal it, and we'll post a guard. It happened anyway. And for them, it was actually worse off. Because Jesus poured out his Spirit from on high. And now they were faced with many preachers, not just one. And they understood that those disciples and apostles had been with Jesus, and history has never been the same. But what happened to Jesus is what's promised to us. Resurrection. Life everlasting. And so the final imperatives, if you note in the psalm, are directed towards us. We are no longer spectators. Now we are called to respond. The same thing had happened in Psalm 30. There it was, "Sing to the Lord, all you his saints." Now it's verse 23, "Love the Lord, all you his saints." We are to respond to the Lord who saves the faithful by loving him. Do you? That's in some ways, that's the simple application of this sermon. It's the application of Psalm 31. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. And again, we can do so because we know the Lord will save in the end. We have a lasting inheritance in heaven kept for us. So Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we ourselves are guarded here on earth. But notice we're not promised an end of trouble, but rather strength and courage to meet it, so we might endure to the praise of our Savior. Again, that's the helpfulness of taking a long view, the eternal outlook, because then all things come into perspective. It's life everlasting. There is the hope of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There'll be an end of tears. There'll be an end of suffering. Now, we don't need to wait for distress and tribulation to commit ourselves to the Lord. In fact, we shouldn't. Our times and our days are in His hand. He is Lord of all. And so Psalm 31 does call us to answer the question, do we love Him? Have we entrusted ourselves into His hand? Have we confessed of Him, "You are my God"? If we have done that, if you have done that, you will be preserved. You will be saved. But if not, He will abundantly repay the one who acts in pride. You're finished. No matter how good your life may be here, if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you are ultimately finished. But if you have taken refuge in Him, no matter how bad things may be here, you will be saved and preserved forever. And so He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay your burdens in His hand. Be strong and take courage." And I told you that Jesus said something to His disciples in that upper room where He said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." He says immediately after that, "Take heart. I have overcome the world." And that is Psalm 31. Take heart. Take courage. Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. It's hard. There's some stuff in it that's hard to read. It's hard to sing. In some ways, it has some parallels to Psalm 69, which is another hard psalm to sing and to read. It's about you. You became like this psalmist. And this psalm is ultimately about you. Because you took our guilt and our sin upon yourself that we might have life. Lord, you became distressed. Your eye was wasted from grief, your soul and body also. Your life was spent with sorrow and your years with sighing. It wasn't just those last few hours where you became a sin offering. Your life was full of sorrow as you were in the sinful world. And your strength failed because of our iniquity. And your bones wasted away. You became a reproach, an object of dread. You were left alone, forgotten like one who is dead. You became like a broken vessel. And they schemed and whispered about you, plotting to take your life. But you said to the Father, "You are my God." And so you have saved us. You have atoned for our sin. And now we're told, love the Lord. And we do that as an act of faith. We do love you, Lord, because we know you are faithful and you will overrule all things. Our days and our times are in your hand. We are your servants. Do with us as seems best to you, because you are in the heavens and you do whatsoever you will. That the glory might be to you and not to us. And Lord, if there's somebody here who has never yet committed himself or herself to you, call them now, that they might say of you, "You are my God. Save me. Be to me a rock and a fortress. Guide and lead me, that I might have life everlasting, and that I might have hope in the life now and in the life to come." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And again, take your book of Psalms for worship and turn to Psalm 31. We're going to finish the Psalm 31, selection D. And let's stand together and sing.